Well, good morning, everyone. How are you today? Today, we conclude the second part of our overview series. Last week, if you weren't with us, we covered the entire Old Testament. People laughed, but we did it. Today, we're going to do the New Testament. And the reason for the overview, we've likened it to a puzzle. For those of you who are puzzle enthusiasts, you know that if you take something like a 1,000-piece puzzle and you pull out one piece, it's hard to figure out exactly where it fits in the overall picture, unless you know what the finished product should look like. And that's why we have lids to our puzzles, right? Now, when we come to Sunday morning or when we read the Bible for ourselves, often we're taking just one piece of the entire Bible, and it can be difficult to know exactly where it fits in God's overall story. And so as we do this overview, we're trying to create the tools that will help you be able to take the piece from Sunday morning or from your time in the Word and figure out where it fits in the big picture. And so we have some hand motions and some phrases to help us remember it. And so for those of you who have practiced, we're going to review. And for those of you who didn't practice, just fake it, okay? So go ahead and put your hands out like this. And let's go. Creation, God made, fall, the world got sick, flood, restart, patriarchs, Abraham to Israel, conquest, judges, entering and settling, united kingdom from tribes to nations, divided kingdom, Israel, Judah, exile, get out, return, come on back. Oh, give yourselves a hand. That was good. Now, most people think that the Bible is a book filled with stories of heroes. But in fact, the Bible is a book filled with stories of normal people. People like you and me, with varying degrees of faith. But in the Bible, there is one hero. And that hero is where we're going to focus our attention on today. And so as we begin, would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have communicated your will and your desire for this world and for our lives through it. And Lord, that we can trust it. And I pray, Father, that as I speak today, Lord, that you would speak through me. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to gain tools that would be useful and helpful moving forward in our understanding and our study of your word, Lord. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. Now, at the close of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament, we have about a 400-year period of time. Often, it's called the 400 years of silence. Now, it's the 400 years of silence, not because nothing was going on. It's called the 400 years of silence because God wasn't revealing any direct revelation to his people. But there was plenty happening. Now, we ended last week talking about the superpower, Persia, that they were reigning over Israel and around most of the land nearby. However, during that 400 years of silence, a new superpower came to be that was very important, and its name was Greece. Greece was led by Alexander the Great, who was a military strategist that was pure genius. He led this conquering empire across the known world. However, Alexander the Great was a little bit different, because he was very passionate about Greek culture. And so he wanted to not only have a giant empire, but he wanted that entire empire to be infused with Greek culture. And so for the first time in a very long time, there was a common language across this entire empire, and it was Greek. And he instilled Greek learning centers all throughout this empire. But at 33 years old, he died unexpectedly, and without an heir to take over after him, his four main generals went into this land grab fight and ended up dividing the empire into four sections. The two primary ones were called the Ptolemies and the Seleucids. And they were north and south of Israel. And they often fought over Israel. But eventually Israel rose up in a revolt. And they became an independent nation again for the very first time since King Solomon. But they didn't have the government structure in order to maintain it. And so when the next superpower, Rome, rose up, they conquered over Israel with no problem. Now, at the close of the Old Testament, if the people of God had had an anticipation for a coming Messiah returning from exile, imagine having become an independent nation again, almost as large as when King David had been in charge, and then losing it again to an empire like Rome. If it was high before, it was shooting through the roofs now. These people wanted the coming Messiah. And that's where we pick up today. So go ahead and put your hands down like this. Remember, I can see you, so I know if you're not doing this, okay? Okay? Put your hands down like this, and you act like you're rocking a baby, okay? And we're going to say birth. Good. Birth. Baby born in Bethlehem. Nice. So, there was an angel named Gabriel, and he came to visit a lady named Mary. And he told Mary that she would be with child when the Holy Spirit came upon her. But Mary was a young virgin who was engaged to a man named Joseph. Now, Joseph's parents must have given him the birds and the bees talk, because when he found out that Mary was pregnant, his first thought wasn't, oh, it must be the Holy Spirit. No, in fact, he planned on breaking off the engagement, doing it quietly, and then that would be it. But an angel appeared to Joseph and told him that he needed to marry Mary, and that the child was the result of God's work. So they got married, but Joseph did not know Mary until after the baby was born. And so the time of the census came, where the Roman government wanted to take a total number of the people in their empire, which meant that Mary and Joseph had to travel from the north in Nazareth down to the south to Judea, where their family was from. Ladies, she's pregnant. You thought car rides were bad? Imagine a donkey ride, right? Awful. But what seemed like an inopportune time to go in labor turned out to be the fulfillment of prophecy, as this little baby Jesus was born in the little town of Bethlehem. And at that time, angels showed up to a group of shepherds out into a field. So the shepherds came and saw what all this fuss was about this coming king that had been proclaimed to them. And then wise men from the east came to see this king. Now at this time, the ruler of the area that Rome had put in charge, his name was Herod the Great. This guy was a nut job. I mean, if his family, his own family, became too popular, he would kill him. He really did that. One person said it would be better to be one of Herod's pigs than be one of his kids. And so when Herod caught wind that there was a king being born, he made sure that this problem got taken care of. And so he found out from the Magi approximately when they had seen the star in the sky, and it was about 2 years ago. So he had every male baby in the area under 2 years old killed. But an angel showed up and spoke to Joseph and said, Joseph, you got to run away because you have to protect this baby. And so Joseph and his family fled to Egypt, and they were safe. And eventually, after Herod had died, it was safe for them to return to Nazareth. Now, not much is known about Jesus' childhood. In fact, only one story really stands out. When he was 12 years old, he went down to Jerusalem with his family to visit the temple. And when they left, they forgot him. Now, parents, we've all lost track of our child in the supermarket, right? At some point or another. But they didn't realize it for 3 days. Not winning any Parent of the Year awards, are they? But when they went back to Jerusalem, they found Jesus sitting at the temple, and he was sitting at the teacher's feet, and he was waxing elegant with them. It was astounding. It was astonishing. They'd never seen a 12-year-old boy be able to keep up with the greatest teachers of the day so well in his understanding of the Torah and the questions that he asked. And it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And that is birth, baby born in Bethlehem. Let's say that together. Birth, baby born in Bethlehem. Now, we're going to fast forward about 18 years. Everyone has a unique cousin. And John was Jesus' unique cousin. And the reason why John was a bit of an eccentric character is because he was hanging out in the wilderness by the Jordan River, wearing camel hair, eating locust and honey. Weird. But people were coming out to hear him preach, to preach about the coming Messiah. And as he was doing that, he was baptizing people in the Jordan as a sign of repentance. Even the religious leaders of the day, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, came out to hear what this guy had to say. But John wasn't impressed. He wasn't flattered. In fact, he called them a brood of vipers. And see, it had been revealed to John that he would see the Holy Spirit descend upon the Messiah when he baptized him. And so when Jesus showed up, John didn't even think he was fit to tie the sandals of Jesus, let alone baptize him. So he tried talking Jesus into baptizing him. But Jesus said it must happen to fulfill all righteousness. And so as they went down into the water, and John baptized Jesus and the water. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. And God the Father from heaven spoke and said, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." And that is baptism, fulfilling all righteousness. So we're going to put your left hand out there like you're holding somebody's back. Put your right hand out there like you're holding their nose, and then just dip them back. Okay? So as we do it, let's say baptism. Baptism, fulfilling all righteousness. Good, let's try it again. Baptism, fulfilling all righteousness. Good. The next one is called temptation. So just put your three fingers out like that. This one's easy. Temptation, led by the Spirit. Temptation, led by the Spirit. So immediately when Jesus came out of the water, the Holy Spirit led him out into the wilderness where he fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights. And Satan himself came and tempted him. In the first temptation, Satan pointed to some rocks and said, "Turn those stones into bread." But Jesus responded with Scripture. And he said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so then Satan took him up to the highest point of the temple. And he quoted some Scripture. And he says, "It is written that the angels will not let you strike your foot on a rock. So throw yourself down." And Jesus said, "It is also written that you will not put the Lord your God to the test." And so Satan tried one more time. He took Jesus up onto a high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, "It can all be yours if you'll just bow down and worship me." And Jesus said, "Begone, Satan, for it is written that you will worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And Jesus left and the angels came and ministered to Jesus. And that is temptation, led by the Spirit. Now, next section is picking the disciples. Okay, so imagine you have a crowd of people. Put your index finger out and just start picking them. Picking the disciples. Good. All right, picking disciples. Tagline is 12 men chosen. Okay, here we go. Picking the disciples, 12 men chosen. Now, when Jesus came up out of the wilderness, he started to get a gathering, a following of people who were crowding around him. And out of that group of people, he selected 12 men. And right from the get-go, it looked like Jesus was assembling a ragtag group of misfits. The first one, Simon Peter, was a fisherman. Now, Simon Peter eventually became the spokesman of the group, and sometimes he did things that were outrageously amazing, and then other times he did things that were outrageously dumb. For example, in an outrageously amazing category, he proclaimed Jesus to be the Messiah when everybody else was getting it wrong. Another time, Jesus came up to the disciples and said, "Do you want to stop following me?" And Peter said, "Where would we go? Because you are the one with the words of eternal life." And there was times when Peter stepped out on water and literally stood on it, but then he quickly sank. There was a time when Jesus was prophesizing about how he would have to die, and Peter said, "It will never happen," to which Jesus responded, "Get behind me, Satan." There's another time when Peter said, "I will never leave your side," and then just a few hours later, he denied him three times. And that's the spokesman of the group. After that, you have his brother Andrew, who is also a fisherman, and then their partners, James and John, the son of Zebedee. Now, they had a nice nickname. Their nickname was the Sons of Thunder, okay? And one time, they asked Jesus, "Hey, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume this village full of people?" I can just imagine Jesus going, "No. I like the energy, guys, but let's try to channel it a little bit better, okay?" And then from there we had Matthew, who was also known as Levi. He was a tax collector. Now in that day, tax collectors worked for the Roman government. So an Israelite who was a tax collector working for the Roman government was despised by the other Israelites because he would have to charge extra money on top of the taxes to make money himself. So you have a really popular guy in the group. And then from there you have Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, you have Thaddeus, who's also known as Judas, Simon the Zealot, and you have Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. That's the group. 12 men, the disciples. Let's do it together. Picking the disciples. 12 men chosen. Now for this next section, we're going to point to our mouth. Okay, and this is for parables. Okay, so say parables, parables, and miracles. Don't hit the person in front of you. Okay, good. So like you're like a healing, because I think this is a fun motion for healing. So parables and miracles, the kingdom of God is near. Okay, that's the tagline. Let's say it together. Parables and miracles, the kingdom of God is near. Remember how I mentioned that Jesus had gathered quite a large crowd? Well, the reason for it was because he was teaching in a way that nobody else had ever taught before. And he was performing miracles like nobody had ever seen before. It was amazing. In fact, it said that if every act of Jesus had been recorded, the books would be so plentiful that there wouldn't be enough space in this world to contain them all. Isn't that amazing? All the acts of Jesus. Now, Jesus performed basically three types of miracles. The first one was a nature miracle, the second one was a healing miracle, and the third one was a resurrection miracle. Now, with the nature miracles, Jesus' first miracle that he performed is that he turned water into wine. Grape juice. Jesus turned water into grape juice, yes. And from there, there was a storm, and the disciples were in a boat. And they were terrified for their lives, and they were crying out for help. And Jesus just said, stop. And the storm stopped. And there's another time when there was a large crowd of people gathered together, and the disciples wanted to disperse them because they didn't have enough food. And Jesus took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and fed the multitude. Now, for healing miracles, there were paraplegics that Jesus said to stand up, and they stood up. There were demons inside of people, and he said, get out. And they came out. There were blind men that he touched, and they received their sight. There was one blind man, in fact, who had been blind since his birth. And Jesus leaned down, spit in the dirt, made some mud, slapped it on the guy's eyes, and then had him go wash it off. And he could see. Now, if I was that guy, I'd be asking Jesus, where did you get the water for that mud by chance? Because you wouldn't be thinking that, right? You could see again. That'd be amazing. And then there was 3 times where Jesus resurrected people. One time was a young girl who was the daughter of Jairus. Another time, Jesus stopped a funeral procession and he raised a widow's son to life. And then the 3rd time was his friend Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. And he called him forth and he came out. If I was Lazarus, I'd feel mildly inconvenienced. Okay? 1, you're in heaven and you're coming back to earth. 2, he waited 4 days to do it. Really? 4 days? But it's Jesus, so it's always right. Now, he also taught. Often he taught in parables. Parables are short stories that use common things to communicate a spiritual truth. He'd talk about a farmer who was sowing seeds onto different soils. He'd talk about a sheep with a lost shepherd. He'd talk about a widow and a lost coin. He'd use something countercultural like a Samaritan who was half Jewish and half Gentile that had a hate relationship with the Israelites, helping an Israelite to demonstrate who an Israelite's true neighbor was. But perhaps one of the most famous parables that he told was when he had a group of 2 people. He had a group of sinners, tax collectors, and a group of Pharisees and scribes. And when he had these 2 groups together, he began to tell a story about a father who had these 2 sons. And the younger son came to the father and asked for his inheritance, which was basically a slap in the face to the father since he hadn't even died. But the father gave him the inheritance, and he went off and spent it on wild living in Vegas. Modern paraphrase. And he became poor, and so he worked for this farmer as a farmhand. And he was so poor and he was so hungry that even the pig slop started to look tasty. And the younger brother realized, hey, my father's hired hands have it better than I do. Maybe I can go back and get a job there. And so he began to rehearse this apology. And as he was going back, his father saw him from a long way off and came and ran to him and threw a great party. But when the older brother heard about it, he was completely upset because he had been faithful this entire time and his father had never thrown a party for him. And this is why it's so amazing. Because as Jesus is telling the story, it perfectly represents the group of people that he has. The Pharisees and the scribes were represented by the older brother who appear faithful to God, but they have a hard heart. And then those sinners and tax collectors represent the younger brother who have been trying to live apart from God but have only been failing at it. And the father obviously represents God the Father. And so as Jesus told these parables and people were forced to put themselves in the shoes of the characters, their minds were being blown and their lives were being changed. But sometimes they were so difficult that afterwards Jesus would have to pull the disciples aside and begin to explain to them what he meant by that. Jesus taught with authority like nobody else had ever done. and he performed signs and wonders that were almost uncountable. It is no wonder that he attracted such a crowd. But things would not always stay that way. This is parables and miracles. The kingdom of God is near. Let's do that together. Parables and miracles. The kingdom of God is near. Now, Jesus had been prophesizing about the fact that he would have to go to Jerusalem and that he would have to die on the cross. But his disciples weren't really getting it. And so there they were in Jerusalem celebrating the Passover, as the Jews have been doing since the time of Moses, since the time where God had delivered them out of Egypt. And so as they gathered together for this Passover dinner, this is when Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And this is when he told Judas to just go leave, hurry up and get over with the fact that he was going to betray him. And then he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body. Whenever you eat of it, do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup and he drank of it. And he said, "Whenever you drink of this cup, do this and remember me." And as long as you eat of this cup, or drink of this cup and eat of this bread, you proclaim my death until I return. And then after he instituted the new covenant, he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane that was on the Mount of Olives. And he asked his disciples, "Pray with me." And they fell asleep. And he prayed, "Lord, your will be done, not my will be done." And then Judas showed up with a small army and arrested Jesus. And they took him to the Roman person who was in charge, Pontius Pilate. And they had a trial that evening. And Pontius Pilate couldn't find a reason to arrest the guy, let alone kill him. But the religious leaders were demanding, "Crucify him, crucify him." So finally Pontius Pilate put his hands in a bowl and washed his hands of it and said, "Fine, we'll crucify him." So Jesus was sentenced to be crucified. He was flogged. He was struck. He was mocked. A crown of thorns was shoved onto his head. And he was led out of the city. His hands pierced with nails, and he was hung on a cross on the roadside where people could pass by, stare and jest and mock, hanging there between two criminals. And then he said, "It is finished." He gave up his spirit. They brought him down, and Joseph of Arimathea buried him in a new tomb that had never been used before. And that is crucifixion. It is finished. Say that together. Crucifixion. It is finished. Now, they were worried about something happening with Jesus' body, so they rolled a giant tomb in front of it, and they posted guards outside, hoping that nobody would be able to disturb it. And then 3 days later, three female followers of Jesus showed up, and the stone had been rolled away, and there was an angel there proclaiming that he had risen. And then when Peter and John heard the news, they raced to the tomb and saw that it was empty as well. Jesus had physically risen from the grave, and he had the marks to prove it. He showed up to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he began to explain to them everything that the Old Testament had to say about him. Can you imagine Jesus explaining to you everything that the Old Testament said about him? Can you imagine Jesus going, "Creation"? No, I'm just kidding. Jesus didn't do like that. It's better than that. And then he showed up to 10 of the disciples. One of the disciples wasn't there because Judas had killed himself at this point. And it was Thomas. And Thomas was a little skeptical that Jesus had raised from the grave. And so he said, "I'm not going to believe it unless I can touch the marks in his hands." And that's when Jesus showed up. And when Thomas saw him, he said, "Lord, and my God." And that is the resurrection. So imagine a stone out in front of you, and point to that stone, and then just roll that stone away. Okay? Resurrection. He has risen. Let's do that together. Resurrection. He has risen. That's awesome, right? Now, this next section, put your hands together like this. Okay, and this is going to represent Jerusalem, okay? Because Jerusalem's the center of everything from here on out, okay? So say, "Jerusalem." Nice. "Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit descends." Jerusalem, Holy Spirit descends. Good. So 40 days later, after Jesus had appeared to 500 people, he pulled the disciples aside and he began to give them instructions. He said, "Wait here in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit descends upon you." This is the Holy Spirit that he described to them that would be their comforter and their counselor and that would give them power. And then he ascended into heaven. And so one night as the disciples were gathered together, a sound like a rushing wind filled the house, and then tongues of fire descended upon them, and it was the Holy Spirit. And as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they left that room, and Jerusalem was filled with Jewish people from all around the world who were gathered together for Pentecost. And they heard these disciples speaking in their own language, and they couldn't believe it. Some of them even thought that the disciples must be drunk. And then Peter stood up and preached Jesus crucified and resurrected. And it cut these people to the heart. And they said, "What must we do now?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." And that day, 3,000 people were added to the believers' number. And when Jesus had told them that they would do greater things than he did, this is what he was talking about. Imagine that. 3,000 people coming to faith like that in response to the preaching of the gospel. And these disciples did amazing things in Jerusalem. They were healing people. And they were being arrested and persecuted for it. But even one time, Peter was miraculously escaped from prison. Peter even rose somebody to life. He resurrected somebody. It was amazing. The church got so big that they had to actually designate leadership responsibility. And so they picked 7 men who were capable and gave them tasks like feeding the widows. And one of those 7, his name was Stephen. More about him in a second. This is Jerusalem. Holy Spirit descends. Now we're going to take our hands a little bit farther apart like this. And this is Judea, Samaria. Okay? Judea, Samaria. Persecution scatters. Now, Stephen had been teaching, and he caught the attention of the Jewish leaders, and so they brought him in, and when he gave his defense, he explained Messiah from the Old Testament. And they were so enraged by what he said that they picked up stones and they killed him. And that day, there was a man standing there named Saul of Tarsus, who was a Pharisee, and he was standing there giving approval to the death of Stephen. And on that day, persecution against the believers erupted, and they were scattered from Jerusalem. And one of the 7, named Philip, ended up in Samaria. Remember, Samaritans hated Jewish people because they were half Jewish, half Gentile. And he started preaching the gospel and they responded. And then he came across an Ethiopian eunuch who was reading the book of Isaiah. And he came and he explained that Isaiah was pointing to the Messiah. And so the eunuch became a believer and was baptized right there. And then Saul, that bad guy that I mentioned just a second ago, was on his road to Damascus to persecute more believers. And on his way, the risen Lord Jesus showed up and spoke to him like a light shining all around him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He struck Saul blind and then sent him on his way to Damascus, telling him to wait there until a disciple named Ananias arrived. And that's just what happened. Ananias showed up and prayed over Saul, and like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. And Saul became a believer in Messiah Jesus and became known as Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And this is Judea and Samaria. Judea and Samaria. Persecution scatters. From there, Paul went on 3 missionary journeys into Asia Minor, into Europe, proclaiming the gospel, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, and the gospel spread like wildfire. But on one trip back to Jerusalem, an angry mob of people ended up getting got Paul arrested. And so Paul was a Roman citizen, and so he appealed to Caesar, and so he was sent to Rome on a court case. It took 2 years for him to get there, and once he got there, there was another 2 years that went by. And at this point, this is where the history of the New Testament leaves off. But we know from church history that the gospel continued to spread across the world. And we know from the last book in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, that we have a sneak peek of how it all ends. And it ends with a new heaven and a new earth with a city called the New Jerusalem. And there, everyone whose names has been written in the book of life, everyone who has put their faith in Messiah Jesus will be there. Also there will be the tree of life. Same tree of life that was there in the garden. and we'll live with Jesus forever. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more suffering. Now, you and I, if we have put our faith in Jesus, then our names are in that book of life. And so we await either God calling us home through physical death or through the return of Jesus that will be like Him coming as a thief in the night. And Jesus once compared His coming, His second coming, to that of the flood when Noah was building an ark. See, God had told Noah, you need to build this ark because the flood is coming. Everyone else, they were doing their own thing, just like life was never going to end. And in the same way, there's going to come a day when the rest of the world is doing their own thing. But the question is, what are you and I doing in God's big story until that day comes? Is Jesus able to build His church through you? Are you about the work of making disciples, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded? Because in the end, having a big picture of the Bible is good knowledge. But we're not just supposed to be hearers of the Word, we're supposed to be doers of the Word. So my prayer is that this group of people in this room, that we would be set on changing this world in the same way that Paul and the disciples were commissioned, not just in the Quad Cities, but across the globe. So as we pray today, I ask that you would consider, what is your role in all of this and your response to God's big picture? Because it is culminating in a time that is described as not far off. We don't know when, but it's not far off. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for today. And I thank you, Lord, that we do not have to be ignorant of things to come. And I pray, Lord, that we would not be people who are found being idle or lazy with the responsibility that you've given us, but that we would be diligent at spreading your gospel to the people that you've put into our lives who need to hear it. And so, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be softened to your will and to your desire. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. And then, Father, as we look at your word, I pray, God, that we'd be like the Bereans who search it diligently, who study it to understand it. And that as we interact with your word, that we would be changed from the inside out. And so, Father, set our eyes on the coming of your Son a second time.